We're going to think about for just a second this little light of mine. It has been a favorite Vacation Bible School song, kids' songs, sing it in the classrooms. We've had this song around for a long time. It probably came down to us as in the current form that we have back in the 1920s. There's some scant evidence that the song itself started out as maybe an African spiritual. It's been used throughout the 20th century, even just as recently as the Civil Rights Movement. So taking it kind of out of the Bible classroom, taking it out of Vacation Bible School, it occurred even in the Civil Rights era, and so that's not that long ago. Based off of Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, obviously the whole idea of how do I let my light shine? And it's so neat, it's so vivid, it's so graphic, it's so wonderful for kids. It's just a really, really nice lesson. There's a couple of different ways that I could have looked at a lesson like this. I could have either went through verses and we could have talked about those verses, or you could do it the way that doing it this morning. I don't know which one's best, but this is the way we're going to do it. And this is the stab at it that we're going to take. We live our lives shining out light. And in the book of 1 Peter, in thinking about how we shine out light, I want to share with you four different ways that we do it. And these different lights, the whole point is, what can I do with that light? What can I accomplish with the light? Obviously, the first and foremost thing that I'm going to accomplish is that I'm just going to be what God wants me to be. But then beyond that, what do we accomplish? And that begins, of course, for us to look outside, for us to look at, what can I do to bring people to Jesus Christ, to show them that He's worthy, to show them that a relationship with Him is what I need to do and where I need to be, and then continue on making disciples, just like the Lord commanded us. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 this way. We're going to begin with what kind of light that we have. And I think, first of all, I started with this one because it seems to be kind of the most inward-focused one. We begin with just simply the light of holiness. All of us shine forth the light of holiness. The Word of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, tells us that the gospel is there. It is the power of God to salvation. Sure, it saves us. It tells me how to come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that initial point that tells me that baptism washes away my sins. It cleanses my dirty, my guilty conscience. It leaves me clean and whole, and other different kinds of synonyms that we could go through that. But then beyond that, it's got to remake my life. And that's where we've got, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we start in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So because you've done that, then there's a good way, there's a right way, there's a true way to act. What is it? Well, it's a way of holiness. Let's look in chapter 2, and let's look in verse 9. Chapter 2, starting in verse 9, and it tells us the same idea. It just paints a whole different picture. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'll come back to that close to the end. But then just one more, chapter 4. Notice in chapter 4, and we'll just kind of note here at the very beginning. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then he goes on through the rest of the context, pulling out specific sins that we turn away from, that we're not conformed to, but rather, like Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, that we are transformed. So that's what we do. That's our job, our task. That's the light. It's that light of holiness. Did people do it in the New Testament? Yeah, they did it in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at how the Thessalonians were applauded for it, commended for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's start in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. We'll talk a little bit about election tonight. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You became examples. So therefore, that's the light of holiness. And I have to, if I think about the terminology of holiness, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, talks about me perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Perfecting holiness is an absolutely wonderful concept. And it is one that, as we're making this case through the lesson, that I've got to do. The question is, though, of course, always, how do I get down to the nuts and bolts of this? So let me give you, just in the course of a few moments, take a picture of it if you want to when we're done. How do we get down to the nuts and bolts every day of perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord? First of all, I need to yield to God's power. I need to ask for the strength of the Lord. And the strength of the Lord is in the wisdom of the Scripture. So when I yield to God's power, that's not just some ethereal notion. Yielding to God's power means that with the power in the Scripture, when the power tells me to do something, I yield to it. And then by yielding to it, lo and behold, what do I find? Hey, this actually can work. It's got the power to make things a lot different in my life. Number two, I need to commit to obedience. I need to put to death. I need to put to death this flesh. Every single day. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 is one of the most graphic ways that I've ever read it. Paul talks about literally being crucified to that part of the flesh. Number three, I need to be holy every day. So on one hand, I guess you could say negatively that I need to crucify all of the bad stuff every day. But then positively, I need to make sure that I'm holy every day. I am serious. I'm serious. I took a vow when I got married. And some days are less serious than others. You know, we play around and we joke. But it's a serious commitment. And I take it seriously every day. When you became a Christian, when you went into this water or wherever water you went into, you made a vow to God. And so I take it seriously. And you need to take it seriously. That's why I'm holy every day. I guard my heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I'm aware where temptations are. I'm aware of where temptations can be. And maybe I'll tell you this, just one of the best ways of being able to fend off sin It's kind of like the old Wayne Gretzky quote that everyone knows, or probably everyone knows it. Wayne Gretzky was able to score something. He was able to be just an icon in the sports world. He said, not by being where the puck is, but by learning how to anticipate where it's going to be. And that's how you score. So I can get a lot of wisdom from the scriptures and learn where the temptation's going to be. So if I can learn where it's going to be and I remove myself from that situation, again, I'm going to find out that turning away from sin, turning away from temptation, now becomes a lot easier than it used to be. Got to guard. Okay, again, let's make sure that we delight in the Lord. We delight in the Lord. Is the New Testament just a rules of, or just a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts? You know, guys, you've got the freedom to look at anything the way that you want to look at it. I mean, that's just okay. And I can't, and there's very little I can do about it, except say this. You need to learn how to delight in the Lord. Because learning how to delight in the Lord is a foundational element of then me being able to crucify all of this dark, deep stuff and keep away from it. For me being able to guard my heart against sin and temptation, I learn how to delight in the Lord. Then all of a sudden, the New Testament doesn't take on this character of it's just there to tell me what to do and what not to do. And I kind of get at that age where I'm just going to, I mean, whatever, what other word would you use? Where I'm just going to rebel against it. Delight in the Lord. Learn how to delight in the Lord. Again, it'll change your life. It'll change your spiritual life. But pursue Jesus Christ. We imitate Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, there's a lot of materialistic endeavors that we can imitate. Imitate Jesus Christ. Then finally, just one more. We need to expect improvement. This is something that I think is very, very necessary. You don't work toward perfection. You work toward maturity. So there's a lot of people who are just kind of designed, I guess, in their mind to only be satisfied with perfection. And when they fall short of perfection, it becomes very, very frustrating. In fact, so frustrating, it's very easy to quit. So don't have your goal as perfection. Have your goal as maturity. Sometimes we kind of maybe overblow the point in talking about getting better every day. So let me just suggest that you look back on your life, you look back on yourself spiritually, and you ask yourself the question, am I more mature than I was a year ago? Am I more mature than I was 5 years ago? You know, pull it out to that kind of timeline. And if you are, then keep working that direction. Okay, number two. Let's go on. Number two, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's talk about the light of honor. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, when you start in verse 1, of course, you've got the instructions to wives, and it brings in that instruction, it brings in what her heart is like. The word that I'm looking for, though, is down in verse 7. Down in verse 7, it says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Then here it is, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We go down in verses 10, down through verse 12. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So what does honor mean? Honor means substantial value, real worth, careful regard, dignity. It means veneration. For example, in John chapter 4, verse 4, you've got the opposite. Jesus had no honor in his own country. He wasn't venerated. He didn't have dignity. He didn't have substantial value or worth. The light of honor. the light of honor. And that sets us up to understand something very important, at least on along a couple of lines. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2. So back up to 1 Peter chapter 2, and looking in verses 13 through 17, it gives us these two separate ideas. So therefore, 1 Peter 2 verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So if I want to love life, if I want the Lord to fully bless me, then as I look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 13 through 17, I've got two ideas here. First of all, I have to honor others. I've got to recognize the value of other people. I recognize the value, again, if I kind of subdivide that, of all people, because we're all made in the image of God. We are all valuable and useful to God. Secondly, I see the inherent value and worth of God's people. And I honor that. I venerate other people instead of treating them as beneath me. Now, it seems random, but keep on going in that context of chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And then we can quickly get into a discussion, not of politics, mind you, but just of the political realm in general. Our country has become so divisive, and I think I saw a divisiveness that I think's developed more in about the last 25 years or so. But we live in such a divisive world. And what happens when you live in a divisive world is that it tends to be a dehumanizing world. So in order to win, in order to be kind of the one on the top as far as the argumentation is concerned, sometimes it's really, really easy to end up dehumanizing the other person. You see them as a target. You see them just as an argument that needs to be won. That's what I mean by dehumanizing. Nevertheless, when you dehumanize someone, what ends up happening? You end up not honoring them, not venerating them, not looking at respect with them like you should. Then all of a sudden, what happens? Then there's that tendency, maybe I don't live like the light of holiness like I should. Maybe I don't live like the light of honor like I should. And we've got to be careful with that, brethren. We really do. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look now in verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, looking in verse 14. So continuing on with this point. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So we continue along in sanctifying the Lord in our hearts, in understanding and honoring all people, no matter what they may believe and no matter what they may do, and work toward being the kind of people that we should. Which leads me to the next point, which is a third light, a light of hospitality. So 1 Peter chapter 4, let's go to verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, we start in verse 7 now, the light of hospitality. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So letting my light shine means that I'm going to let my light shine toward others. One of the ways that some people enter the kingdom is that they enter the kingdom through a relationship with other people first. I'm not saying that's the only way they do it, but it is one of the ways that they do it. And you can see that Jesus went about kind of building a relationship. Let me show you what I mean by that. Matthew chapter 9. Go to Matthew chapter 9. So Matthew chapter 9, and we start in verse 9. Look at what Jesus was willing to do. And again, Jesus gives us a good way for us to consider how to go about not only being the kind of people that we should be, but also trying to reach others. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. The Pharisees saw it. They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what does hospitality do? Hospitality ends up showing the not only the authenticity of our faith, but just the authenticity of the faith in general. So us being hospitable, and whatever we can boil hospitable down, and hospitality boils down into a lot of other different things than we think. But being hospitable in all of these different arenas not only fulfills the will of God. I mean, not only are we just plainly hospitable, just like it tells us to be in Romans chapter 12, just like it tells us to be in Hebrews chapter 13, but it also works against one of the greatest barriers that Christians have to bringing people to faith in God. Because when it's studied, and when you find out what's the biggest reason that people stop short of believing in God. So the biggest reason, and this is pretty consistent, the biggest reason is that people will say the hypocrisy of Christians. The hypocrisy of Christians. And again, this has been over a fairly long stretch of time, over a lot of different studies. That barrier to entry, if you want to call it that, is the hypocrisy of other Christians. Now, giving just for a moment that is the case, particularly if it's the case with the person that you're talking to, then what's one good way to overcome that? It's the idea of hospitality. It's the idea of showing the love of the Lord in your life towards someone else's. And when you think about this, let's just notice in Matthew chapter 25, and kind of as you're getting to Matthew chapter 25, let me just kind of make a point for you to think about. Sometimes we make too strong of a point when you talk about the Old Testament, just to get this out real quick. Sometimes we make too hard of a point in the Old Testament where the Israelites were told not to have any interaction with strangers. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, they were not to intermarry with anyone from any other country. And the reason why is because that could draw their hearts away from God. So that was a steadfast rule. But it wasn't that they weren't to have any interaction with the stranger. It wasn't that they weren't to not love the stranger or not care for the stranger. In fact, in Leviticus, those commandments were explicitly given. They just weren't to enter into those close alliances that were going to draw them away from God. But doing the right thing, being good people, they were supposed to do that. So we get to the New Testament, and we've got in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Again, this is one of these cases where you can't go too far with it. But Jesus is telling us that one of the criteria of salvation, verse 34, Matthew 25, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Now, what I mean by that is that you can't go too far and say that me just being a good person, a benevolent person, is all I've got to do. No, there's more than that. But on this occasion, Jesus showed this is how strong that we look toward hospitality. Jesus was someone who ate with sinners. We've already seen that. He washed the disciples' feet. He fed the hungry. One of the best ways that we overcome people's perception of the hypocrisy of God's children is to show them the light of hospitality. And that's why I bring it up. That's why it's a component in 1 Peter. But let's go on and get to the last one. And that is the light of hope. The light of hope. You've heard me say many times that one of the biggest concepts, one of the biggest notions that a dark, desperate, sinful, divided world looks for is hope. They look for that light. They look for an answer. They look for hope. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we look in verse 3, and there's, as you can see on the screen, there's a bunch of different ideas up here in 1 Peter. We'll just look through and survey a couple of them really briefly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's just stay in chapter 1. Look down with me in verse 13. Again, we've read it. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Then one more down in verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained from before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So if we want to proclaim, remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read about proclaiming the excellencies of God. If we want to proclaim the excellencies of God, a good thing for us to proclaim is hope. I want to share some information with you. The Barna Group did this work just last year, so it's very current. When they surveyed people, what are U.S. adults looking for? The answers that they gave, 37% inner peace, 35%, which is different, but not very different, are looking for hope, 30% are looking for healing. The only additional element of what they were looking for is that when they added Christians or Bible believers into the mix, they responded, as you can see, 37% of them were looking for forgiveness. But look at that. Inner peace, hope, healing. And I just want to suggest to you, if you think about it in the realm of what Scripture tells us, Acts chapter 16, with the Philippian jailer. So Philippian jailer didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about the notion that God needed Paul and Silas out of jail. He didn't know anything about that. He was just like, one moment my life is okay, and the next moment there's something catastrophic that's happened that's going to end up ruining me. So what was he wanting to do right there? Take his own life. And then in steps in Paul and Silas with what? With hope. Yes, with the gospel. Yes, with teaching. Yes, with baptism. Yes, with all of that. But more to my point right now, they walked in with hope. Brethren, there may be a lot of people that we can reach out to who maybe are in that desperate of a moment, but maybe slightly less desperate than that moment. Nevertheless, the answer for them may be found in hope. And that's why the light of hope is so absolutely, absolutely powerful. So, what's the best method for us to share the gospel? A wide-ranging group of ministers were asked this. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of them over all different kinds of religious beliefs. What's the best method for people to learn more about the gospel? 85% of them said one-on-one conversations as the most successful opportunity for learning, for deepening your understanding about God. So, 35% said that learning can come from reading Scripture on one's own. 27% say someone can get that opportunity during worship services, worship assemblies, and Bible classes. So do we throw the last two out because they're less effective? No. You put them together. And ministers, and I would only say this to slightly qualify myself. These are people who deal with this every day, all day, every day. That's what they think about. Now, I don't care what religious spectrum you are, and I've talked to 100 of them. They all think about, how do I help my church to grow? How do I help make my church grow? They may be teaching error, but they've all got that one thought in their mind. So they deal with this every day. And what did they say? 85% of them said that the kind of one-on-one conversations that we have with one another, that's the most effective. No, don't throw out Bible reading on your own. Don't throw out being here. But just remember, the best, most effective work that's going to be done is going to be by you starting that little conversation at work, or thinking, well, this won't go anywhere, but maybe I'll just do it anyway. It can be a lot more effective than you think. Just in considering this, let me let you think about this. What about your spiritual life? Barna found that 58% of U.S. Bible-believing adults view that their spiritual lives are entirely private. Now, there might be a lot of people who would think that's actually good. It makes the workplace a lot easier. It might make school a lot easier. So, it being private, I mean, it really only affects me. That's logical. It makes my life a little easier. So 58% of the people believe that their spiritual lives are entirely private, i.e., they're not going to be people who actually get and talk about it to a lot of other people. There's a downside to that, because they also found that those who believe that are less likely to prioritize spiritual growth. They are less likely to say that their faith is actually very important to them. And they're less likely to have regular devotional time with God. So there's a dramatic downside to that. The point is, the more that we can talk to people about the gospel of Christ, the better off you are and the better off they are. They just don't know that yet. They just don't know that yet. So what does that leave? That leaves 44%. That leaves 44% people who are out there open and curious about spirituality, maintaining a positive view of Jesus Christ. And brethren, there is the direction that I think all of us can go in the future. It's just understanding there's a lot of people who want to be open about Jesus Christ. They want to learn more about Jesus Christ. And there's all different kinds of things that come along in current events that can be starting points for people to talk about Jesus Christ. And as you can see, a big majority of the world are open to doing that and talking about that. And to the larger majority, unfortunately, who aren't, if they can be persuaded to do that, then they're going to find a lot of tremendous benefits from that. Let me just say one more thing, and it's kind of sort of a bit off topic. I've got the account of 1 Kings chapter 9 and verses 4 through 18 up here for you. What I meant by that, I just want to encourage the people, especially who are here, who continue to kind of show this light of hope while you go through difficult problems, whether those problems are financial problems or it's marriage problems, whether it's health problems. Just know that the light that you show is effective. And it's effective for maybe more than just people who are on the outside. It's effective for people who are on the inside. So always know that no matter what problem that you have, that especially with 1 Kings chapter 19, with Elijah, in dealing with the difficulty of having someone just kind of breathing down his neck, ready to kill him, God was always with him. And also for all of God's children, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, you always have other brethren who are with you. So that light of hope ends up being very, very effective, even during all of the difficult times in your life. Don't ever forget that, please. So, in thinking about us kind of bringing this to an end, John. So we've talked about Peter the whole lesson. John in the gospel, John in his letters, talks about light 30 different times, over 30 different times. And by talking about light, he means it in the facet of the revelation of truth that brings light to people's worlds. And we've talked about how you bring light to people's worlds, and you do it through the concepts of holiness. You do it through the concept of honor, through hospitality. You do it through hope. And that's what we're here to do. So when you think about this little light of mine, it's more than just a children's song. It portrays something incredibly effective. And I'll end with this word, the word power. The power that you have to show it to other people. Don't forget about your power. Don't give up your power. Learn that you've got a light, and we need to show it in different ways. And 1 Peter's actually very helpful for us to learn all of those ways. Now, we've talked around this a whole lot. Now we finish with the idea of directly addressing it. The fact is, you need to put on hope in Jesus Christ, and you do that through your obedience to Him. And whether you come up and you talk to us just right in this moment as we're going to sing this song in a second, or whether you talk to me a little bit later on about this, understand that there's value in that hope. There's value in you orienting your life around holiness and honor and hospitality so that you live your life to the betterment and to the satisfaction of the words of Jesus Christ. So that's our invitation for you. Think about that. You either come up here while we're singing or talk to me afterwards about this so that we can let you see and show you the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. So let's do that while we stand and we sing.